Oh, Pappy. So, how many of you have a New Year's resolution? Made them. Raise your hand. It's okay. Nobody? Two or three people in here? I'm old school. I still make, I believe what Larry said last week was he doesn't believe in New Year's resolutions. He believes in commitments, and that's good. It's wise words that he said. I'm kind of one of those people, I'm a box checker, so, you know, I like to be affirmed when I complete something, so I like to make New Year's resolutions. And so I had made a New Year's resolutions about Cheez-Its, because I love to eat Cheez-Its. And I was inspired by my daughter because I drew her name for Christmas presents. And on there, she listed some presents she wanted. But one of the things she said was, it'd be nice to have a box of Cheez-Its because I haven't had any for like 3 months. So I thought, okay, that's a challenge. If she can go 3 months without Cheez-Its, so can I. And so on January 1st, I was going to start this. Of course, you know, this happened before Christmas when I got this request from her. And I bought her a box of Cheez-Its. She did get those. And so on January 1st, I wasn't going to eat Cheez-Its, and I was going to take it a day at a time. You know, this isn't a thing you can just say, I'm not going to eat Cheez-Its for 3 months. This is a thing where you go, today, I'm not going to eat Cheez-Its. And believe it or not, I don't know what it is about me, but literally when worship was over last week, I went home, and Charlene was cooking lunch, and there, don't ask why, but we keep some of our Cheez-Its in a Pringles can. But I walked over to the Pringles can, I opened up the lid, and I started eating Cheez-Its. And as soon as I put it in my mouth and swallowed, I went, dang, I didn't even make it 6 hours through it, you know. So the reason I brought this box up is because this is how bad I am. You know, people say, Matt, how can we pray for you? This says family size. I opened this Friday. I was watching the Warriors and blow a 20-point lead, you know, still following KD, to Memphis, and they lost in overtime. But by then, I had half the box gone, and I pretty much killed the rest of the box yesterday. And so how can you pray for me? In the spirit of hospital church, freedom classes, we all have issues, we're all jacked up. This is one that you can pray that I have to quit eating so many Cheez-Its because it's addictive. Ian, maybe you can help me with Life Hurts, God Heals. Is that somewhere in there that we can do that? You know, when Scott went on his sabbatical and he asked us, you know, he basically came in and said, here's when you all are preaching and then we need to fill in the spots. But he, you know, a lot of times what we're doing, he's in a sermon series and he kind of asked us to stick to script. And in this case, he just said, you know, whatever God lays on your heart. And so we were talking about this the other day. It's been kind of interesting to see what God has laid on the hearts of the individuals who have come up here to share. And to be honest with you, even though I kind of knew a direction that I might want to go, I really didn't have it cemented down of what I was wanting to do exactly. And it wasn't really until last Sunday when Larry was up here preaching in the second service, it just kind of a flood came across me of some things I believe that God was laying on my heart. And so what I want to share with you this morning, take it in this vein. I want to be an encouragement to you. I know it's January 8th, it's not January 1st, but this is kind of encouraging you through the year of 2017 of where we are right now and where we could be. And I just want to be an encouragement to you. Central Baptist Church is a great church. We do a lot of great things. We've seen changes happen in the past 12 years. I came here in July of 2004, and we've seen changes happen throughout literally our convention, the Southern Baptist Convention, especially with North American Mission Board, the International Mission Board. We've seen how they've restructured and really kind of even cutting back on the supporting different kinds of missionaries and things like that. We've seen good and we've seen some hard changes that have been made. We've seen changes even in our own association about how it used to be that, you know, the money that they received, they were helping out all these different ministries like Dayspring Villa and the Allen Davis Ministry Center and those kind of things. And now that's kind of switched, and churches have kind of taken over those ministries. And our association really is more about church planting and doing some other things. But there's been lots of different changes. There's been different changes here. I remember when I came here in July of 04, you guys had just moved to this building a year earlier, a Memorial Day of 2003. And when I got to meet people, especially with the Sunday school leadership, this is the one thing that kept coming through over and over again. We don't know anybody. It's like the church that used to be on 109 North Birch now is this huge church here with two different worship services. And I know you had two worship services over there, but it just seemed different over here. And one of the differences was you grew by 150 people. Central grew in just that 1 year before I even came on staff by 150 people. And there was new people coming in all the time. There was changes on the way we did missions. There was a time that we gave 10% of our money to the cooperative program, 3% to the association, and 0.2% to Falls Creek. And we just kind of sent it out there wherever it went. And now with the association changing the way they do things, we direct our money specifically to these agencies to help them out, to make sure that they're getting the funding that they need. We're sending money directly to the international mission through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and we're helping in those ways too. We do a lot of help with the Dayspring Villa, to Tulsa Hospitality House, the Owosso Pregnancy Resource Center here in Owosso. We help fund. We help fund Mission Owosso, which is First Baptist Church's big mission thing that they do. Not only do we send people over there, but we send dollars from our church to help run that. I don't have the numbers for 2016, but in 2015, we gave over $128,000 of our budgeted money to missions. And then another $57,000 went out to designated mission opportunities, and another $13,000 went out to designated offerings like Mission Dignity and Benevolence and Sword. And so we gave over $199,000 in the year 2015 to missions alone. We're a great church. We're doing some really, really good things. We're involved in a lot of different things. Our youth have gone to John 3:16 camps to help summer after summer. We've had our college students go to Nightlife, which is helping the homeless in downtown Tulsa. We've had our own youth go out and hand out socks and sandwiches to the homeless here in the area. Under Mike Maxwell and his leadership, they've gone and helped build churches through Trust and Obey, not only here in the state of Oklahoma, but the surrounding states around us. And many of our men and women have gone on those trips. Our youth consistently, go up to Joplin, usually twice a year during fall break and spring break, to help at Water Gardens, which is a homeless shelter there, as they are completely revamping that. And we're involved in that area of missions too. Even though we're not as involved in international missions as far as mission trips go, our funding goes there, and we're helping support two of our own that grew up here with Kevin Estep and Kat Hunter, who's now married, Kat and Jameson, who we just commissioned last Sunday, as we fund them and through prayer support and funding, help them as they go on mission to share the gospel. Central Baptist Church, guys, you're a great church. As a staff, we don't get a chance to say it as often as we want to, but we love serving here because you are a great people. And I can't imagine serving anywhere else, but in a sense, I get to serve my Lord and Savior through you, by serving you through the ministries and resources and different things that we can do for you. You're a great church. I've seen you time and time again, because we get to experience this in the office and you don't get to see it, but there's individuals in our church that comes up crises, things, needs happen in their life. And we've had individuals in our church, we've had families in our church, we've had entire Sunday school classes come together, pull their resources together to help that individual out, whether they're a member of Central or not. You're a great church, and it's so great to serve here with you on this. I remember when Susan Murphy came, many years ago, and said, I really want to start this ministry where we're helping people find jobs, and not so much find the job, but get them the right clothes so when they go to the interview, they have something to kind of start out with, and give them enough clothes that until they get that first paycheck, then they can go out and buy their own clothes. So she started up Fresh Start Ministry. And that's something that was started in the little room over here down in the youth wing. And now she's over with Dividing Bread Ministry and has more space for clothes and things like that. There's someone who cared enough to start something fresh like that. Time and time again, we've had things like collecting food for our food pantry, collecting socks for the homeless. I know the More Like Christ classes collected coats they hand out during the family our family festival we do in the fall time. The Joy class is constantly doing things mission-oriented and cooking meals for Tulsa Hospitality House. Central Baptist Church, you're doing a great job, and it's a pleasure to serve here with you. Even though I can point to things that you have done for other people, let me just for a second point to myself. You know, many of you also realize what we went through several years ago with Kelly and battling cancer. This church, I can't imagine going through that as we were going through that without having the support of a loving church family. You were there time and time again for those 7 years, whether it was notes in the mail, coming up and praying, knowing that you're praying for us. There was people who would walk up and hand me $20 and go, hey, this will help cover gas going back and forth to Cancer Treatment Center. I can't imagine going through that alone. You guys stepped up to the plate, and that means so much to me. But this is one example of hundreds that this church has done. As overall, Central has gone through a lot of changes, and I know change isn't easy. You know, one of the major changes we've done is hospital church. And that's not easy. It would have been easy just to continue to do what a traditional Southern Baptist church does with Sunday school and Bible studies and things, but to begin to open up the door to say, you know, and this is due to Pastor Scott just being vulnerable, just saying, look, we all have issues. And he shared with you his. And it just to say, we need help and we need each other to do that. So we kind of began the hospital church mentality with the freedom classes, and in the youth area, they've been doing Life Hurts, God Heals. Probably our best picture of what's going on is in the youth area, because they're constantly cycling that back through again and again as they're training more people to go through Life Hurts, God Heals, and the different classes that we're offering in there. And it's not easy. Change is not easy. Of all the tests that I've taken, leading from your strengths and all that, I'm a golden retriever, conscientious. If you look at the DISC survey or whatever, if you're wired like me, you don't like change. And the reason you don't is it's kind of the mentality of, if it's not broke, why fix it? You know, if there's nothing wrong, why should we do anything different? And that can become a stumbling block in places. Call it pride. I don't know why it's stupid, to be honest with you. I'm going to share something with you that's really stupid. I still have an iPhone 4 in my pocket, and some of you might not think that's stupid, but, you know, it's just, it works. You know, there was a day that, you know, everybody had iPhone 3s, and I had an iPhone 4, so I was like on the top edge, and now I'm like in the bottom because I still have an iPhone 4, but it works. I can text, I can make phone calls, and I can take pictures and send them. Why do I need anything else, you know? But if we all had that mentality, look at all the things that you're missing out on. I know Charlene and I were talking about, well, we need a new thermostat for a house, and we literally do need a new thermostat for a house. And I said, well, you ought to get one of those that we can control with our phone. And she said, why? Your phone couldn't do it? Because I can't download apps. I'm still printing off to get on an airplane the paper thing because I can't download Southwest app because it requires 8.0 or higher. And my phone won't do that. I'm missing out on a lot of different things, but I'm kind of going, but who cares? I really only want a phone that makes calls, texts, and sends pictures. Why do I need all that other stuff? Unfortunately, it's thinking like that that can permeate even into a church. We say, gosh, we're offering two worship services, contemporary and traditional. We're offering Sunday school, babies through senior adults. You know, this is a good thing. We're offering Bible studies. We have right now media with over 2,000 Bible studies online. Look at what we're offering out there. This is good. Why would we want to do anything else? Change is not easy. And all I'm asking you to this morning that I want to share with you in the next few minutes is just to say, okay, is this all there is? I'm comfortable with my iPhone 4. I can make calls, I can text, and I can take pictures. This is good, and I probably can finish out the rest of my life with this. But is that what God has designed you to do? I believe in a God that has purposely designed us to use our gifts and talents for Him and Him alone. In the process of using our gifts and talents for Him and Him alone, we will bring glory to Him. In each and every time, whatever we're involved with, when people ask us, why are you doing this? We're saying, well, you know, to be honest with you, I'm compelled by the love of Christ. When we help benevolence people who come in, and this is what they'll say to us, a lot of times they'll say, oh, I appreciate this so much. I'll pay you back, or somehow when I start getting my paycheck again, or say, how can I give back to the church? And we'll say, no, don't worry about it. We do this because we're compelled by the love of Christ. We have been blessed with resources that we're not going to keep here and hide of ourselves, and we want to give out as a church. How much more should we as individuals say, Lord, thank you for the gifts and the talents and the resources that you have given me. Am I hiding those? Am I being satisfied with my iPhone 4 status? And I just kind of refuse to go anywhere. I'm doing good. People tell me I belong to a great church, but am I doing everything that I could? Angie hit me up like on Monday and said, what's a sermon title? And I went, I don't know. She said, you got sermon notes? And I said, I don't think I'm going to do sermon notes because that would require more work, and that's why you don't see anything on the screen. And so, so she said, well, I need to know the sermon by Wednesday so I can put it in the worship bulletin. So I emailed her on Wednesday and I said, just call it What If. What if? Because I want us to dream a little bit this morning. I want us to begin to think, what if? What if we went from the church that we're at, which is a good church, and we're doing good things and helping a lot of different individuals, but what if we were a church that if we really begin to think of how we could use our gifts and talents, how we could impact the kingdom? I wrote a couple of what ifs down here. I said, what if Central looked at its Sunday school and small groups? And I'm going to point back at me because I'm in charge of those. What if we intentionally moved our class from just being a class that meets on Sunday morning at 9:30, doing some good things, but moving to a more intimate community of people who are closely associated to each other, and even moving past that to begin to look hard into the spiritual life of others, to be concerned about where they are spiritually, that if they were to die today, would they be in heaven and not have to wonder at a funeral, I wonder if they ever accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior? But in a small group that cared and built a community like that, you would know that because you would dig deep into each other's lives. How about if we had small groups? And guys, hear what I'm saying. It's a deal breaker if we ever got rid of Sunday school here at Central Baptist Church. I want Sunday school here at Central Baptist Church, but I want small groups in homes too. I want us to be able to meet on Monday nights and Tuesday nights and Thursday nights and Friday nights and Saturdays, whenever, in the homes or in restaurants, wherever it may be, so we can get together in small groups. Because you're sitting in a worship center right now, praising God, listening to a message, but you're not building community with anybody next to you. But that happens in those small groups, and it happens even more intimately when you're in someone's home versus sitting even in a Sunday school class for an hour. What if we made marriages a priority to the point that we intentionally had a well-organized premarital and postmarital type mentor couples who sat down with couples that once they've got married, that they said, I'm going to spend the next 2 years of my life as a couple pouring our lives into your lives, because you're going to run into some hardships and we've already ran into them. These are some things that are going to come up into your marriage, and we want to be a resource for you to tell you what we walk through. What if we made parenting a priority, where not just sitting there, and we've got some great material in my office on how to have a new kid by Friday, and those are good things, but they're just video-driven Bible studies. We need mentor couples who will sit down with other couples who are raising their kids going, this is hard. This is difficult. What do we do? What if we had couples that would do that? What if we made stewardship a priority? And some of you out there don't have a problem with managing money. You go, I don't see the deal, big deal, but we got other people drowning in debt. What if we had mentor couples or people who would take individuals or families through, whether it's through financial peace or whatever, but it's on the backside of when you finish the actual Bible study, to hold each other accountable, to getting each other's, as Scott says, these post-toasties, and to say, I'm vulnerable, here's my income, here's my debt, can you help me stay out of this? What if we made missions a priority, where we begin to think more outside the four walls and just, you know, let's just get crazy. What would it be like to send 100 of our best people to go start a new church somewhere if God was to lead us to do that? What if we made senior adult ministry a priority, not just to minister to the senior adults who come here, but let's look at the senior adults in all around Owosso. How could we meet the needs of our senior adults? We have a fantastic facility here. When I came here, one of the things that always was laid on my heart was to make sure this building wasn't empty all the days of the week. And with Grand Central Kids, most of that dream has come true because there's busyness going on and we're meeting the needs of parents who need weekday preschool during the week. And so that's being met. But how are we meeting the needs of the senior adults in Owosso? What if we were to begin to dream and say, what niche in Owosso is not being met, and what could we use this land over here for to go out and begin to meet the needs in Owosso, because we have land over there that nobody else has and we could use it? How can we reach the children and the youth that we're not reaching right now? How could we spread our wings out to reach them? How could we reach the millennials in the Owosso area? Study after study, and we attended a webinar, Kevin and Jeremy and I, before Christmas, talking about millennials and how they're dropping out. They may have been raised in church, but they're not coming back. How can we not only reach the millennials, but guys, we have to disciple them because they are the future leaders of our church. What I don't want you to hear is this. We are a good church and we're doing good things. But I want to paint a picture of what if. What if we could step it up just a little bit and do a little bit more? What would it look like? Because it's so easy not to do that. Here's one of the problems that your staff has. We are driven many times by the wrong motive. We understand that in order to support a church this size, we begin to think, well, the answer is we just need to get more people here. And we need to have, to get more people here means we'll have a bigger budget, so that means we can afford more things. And actually, if we get more people here and we share the gospel really hard from the pulpit, we'll see our baptisms go up. And so we're looking at a scorecard that basically says, if we can get warm bodies into this building, as many as possible, and if we can get a bigger budget, and if we can see more baptisms going on, then we must be doing something right and we are successful. And most churches use that as that scorecard. And as good as some of those things are, unfortunately, the problem with that is a lot of those things can be manipulated. We could be running thousands in here. We can be a mile wide, but an inch thick in our walk with Christ. We can manipulate people to the point of the gospel, almost to guilt. And that happens sometimes in kids' camps and stuff like that, where we get them so we can get them baptized. And I've seen that in churches where they've baptized tons of people, but I'm saying, but where are they now? They're not even attending church. Was there a true transformation? And kind of where I'm going with this is we can do a lot of these things of how we score whether we're doing good or not, and we can even be doing it without God. We attended a thing in our association where an author wrote a book called The Great Evangelical Recession, and he shared six different things in there about the American church and where we're going. And you know this as far as living in America, the evangelical church doesn't have the influence that we used to have. For what he mentioned, one of the things that it's overinflated in the sense of sometimes in the news you'll hear anywhere from 40 to 60% of America claim to be born again evangelicals. But when you really drill down deep and you begin to interview the people, that percentage in America is only 7 to 8%. are true evangelicals, and we are not having the impact that we used to have. One of the things he talked about in there too was the fact that the millennials are not coming back to church. He says, he called it, the chapter was on bleeding, in the sense he's saying even the members who used to be coming to church are dropping out of church and not coming back anymore. We watched another webinar on discipleship by Reggie McNeil, and he had 10 crucial questions you need to ask about your discipleship process. I'm just going to mention a couple here. One of the things he says is, do we start our thinking about discipleship with how we develop people or how we're developing programs? Are you running plug and play, or are you doing mentor-student type discipleship? Another thing he asks is, are we trying to create a better church member? Are we trying to help people grow in their own skin? Like I said, if in our process here at Central as a staff, if it comes across that we're trying to create a better church member, I want to apologize, because that is not what we're trying to do. But sometimes it's easily turned into that, where you could kind of look at us and go, well, they're just wanting me up here to do this or that, and through participation in an event, it's going to look like we're doing good and I'll be a better church member. Our goal isn't to make you a better church member. Our goal should be, and everything that we do should help make you a better Christian, to help make you a better follower of Christ, to help you become a better disciple and disciple maker. And if we have failed in that part, if we're doing some things that we shouldn't be doing, forgive us on that. We're human too, but we need your help. We need your help to do it right. One of the things that Reggie McNeil mentioned was, in the old paradigm of, or actually not so much old, is what we're currently doing on discipleship making, is to fill you with knowledge, to try to give you all this information. Hopefully that will sink into your heart, and because it's in your heart, you'll go out and do it. Well, that's not how Christ did it. Christ didn't sit there and fill them with a lot of information and then hope it got into their heart, and then they finally said, let's go out and do it. He said, walk beside me, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. We are going to go out and do ministry, and as we do it, you're going to begin to see, and you see this in the scripture, where they got excited as they were going out and sharing the gospel message and doing some things, and they came back and shared with Jesus how excited they were at doing some stuff, and that became implanted in their head as experiential knowledge, not book knowledge, it's something you read about doing, but they actually did it, and they went out and did it again, and did it again, and did it again. And that's what I'm saying here. If we can move to a model more of a hands-on mentor-student relationship. We had a group of people that was on our strategic team, and I applaud them. Kudos to you for your hard work of coming up with our strategic plan. You did a great job. You came up with a great model of a new mission statement about loving people and loving Christ and making disciples, and the vision statement of, we're going to be a church of acceptance. We're going to accept you where you're at. We're going to bring you to a point of healing. We're going to equip you to go back out and share the gospel message, and we're going to send you to do that. They came up with some core values and a framework, and the framework you see on the side walls of centered on Christ, connected with people, and committed to serve. And the focus for the next few years that the team came up with was what we call critical success factors. There's three of them. It's evangelism, discipleship, and loving relationships. But here's the problem with that. It's too easy to turn those terms, and that's what we need to focus on. But all of a sudden, we can turn each one of those into a program. We can turn them into something where we can check a box and say, well, we did evangelism. We wrote our testimony and we put it on the internet, and we need to do that. We need to be trained in evangelism, and we offered one verse evangelism. We need to do that. But it can't stop there. Those steps were taken so we can become more intentional in evangelism, more intentional in discipleship, and more intentional in the realm of loving relationships. And so as a church and as church staff, it's too easy to sometimes let these good things that we know we need to be doing become a program or become an event. What it needs to become is real in our life, and it needs to be dug deep in there. And we have to make these changes in how we do things. It has to be a heart-centered thing. The verse I want to share with you this morning, and I'm not saying this is the answer, but I just want to point to the perfect model of what we should look like. And it really deals with relationships. I think the church in America as a whole, and we fall victim to this too here at Central, is it's too easy sometimes to say, you know, we really need to ramp up our marriage ministry. Maybe we could get some good videos and offer some classes and they can watch the videos and we can discuss some stuff in class and maybe they could even take a survey and look at their marriage. But then we send them home and say, okay, there's the knowledge. Make your marriage work. Who's walking next to them, mentoring them and helping them? That's relationships. That's the hard thing. I mentioned Life Hurts, God Heals, and the youth are probably, you know, way ahead of us as the rest of the church. Is they meet week after week after week, holding each other accountable. And the ones who are involved in Life Hurts, God Heals. And they're not letting anybody slip through the cracks. In John chapter 13, 1 through 17, you can turn in your Bibles there if you want. I'm not going to read all those verses. But what I just want to share a couple of verses out of there, and then I'll close here in just a minute. If we're going to make a difference, we have to take the hard steps of saying, I don't mind stepping out and building a relationship so I can share the love of God through Christ Jesus. And I'm going to do it like Christ did it. Let me share with you how Christ did it. Just a little background. Jesus had, Lazarus had died and he rose him up from the dead. And of course, if you read the scriptures right after that, it says that the Pharisees seriously, not that they weren't before, but seriously begin to look and plot how to kill Jesus. And then we got Jesus riding triumphantly into Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover, which leads us to John 13 and to the Last Supper. And in verses 3 through 5, this is what Jesus shares with his disciples, or what he does to the disciples. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he'd come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he girded. And then you got verses 6 through 11 and with his dialogue with Peter, and there's tons of other sermons in there, and that's not what I'm wanting to get to today, but picking up in verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. And you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash the feet of one another's, or wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. I know these things. You are blessed if you do them. Now, I don't want to take anything out of context here because we know beginning in chapter 13 all the way through chapter 17 in John, we're seeing Jesus play out his, in a sense, his love story for mankind as he shares through the discourses that we read in there that he's pouring himself out and sharing with his disciples. All those things that he shares in those chapters leading up to where he goes to the cross. But don't skip over this part. In 14, if I then, Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If you're going to wash someone's feet, guess what? You're engaging into a relationship because you just don't walk up to someone and say, can I wash your feet? You're, in a sense, saying, I want to get to know you well enough. I want to begin to walk beside you and begin to know you to the point that if I ever did get down and wash your feet, you would look at me and go, man, this is weird and this is awkward. But they would see a true servant of God. This is Jesus saying, you call me Lord, you call me Master, you call me teacher, and you're right. And guess what I'm doing to you, disciples? I'm washing your feet. I'm humbling myself down as your Lord and Master and teacher. And in a cloak of humility, I'm going to wash your feet. Now, I'm not instituting that we need to pick up a feet washing ministry here. But what I'm trying to share with you is, as we begin to examine where we're going as a church, and as we begin to look at our different ministries, and so many of you are involved in a lot of different ministries, and that's great, you should be. But there again, I don't want us to get, which is so easily happens, get so busy and so involved doing things that we begin to lose face of why we're really here. God has given you gifts and talents, and we need to be using them. I've got a million scriptures here. I don't have time to share them all, but it deals with Christ and his pushing the fact that he does nothing on his own. The one who could claim, look at me, as Larry shared with us last week, he was fully God walking on earth, but he was also fully man. But he kept pointing back to the fact that I don't do anything on my own. Verses 15 through 16, he says, for I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who sent greater than one who sent me. He's sharing with the disciples, look, I am your Lord and I'm your master, and I love you. And in humility, I'm going to wash your feet because I am nothing. When he's giving the parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector, and the tax collector's beating his chest, going, and he can't even look to heaven, and he's beating his chest and saying, you know, God be merciful to me as a sinner. Jesus makes this point. He says, I tell you, this man, talking about the tax collector, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Meaning, if we're going to walk take this step to say, what if? And if we do it in a relationship basis, we need to do it humbled. Not thinking that we have all the answers, look at me, listen to me, and be arrogant about, but we need to do it humbly. John chapter 5, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Here is Jesus, who is fully God, saying, I can't do anything on my own. In verse 30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. And further down, he says, I do not seek my own will. And further in 41, he says, I do not receive glory from men. In John 6:38, he says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of one who sent me. Jesus says in John 7:16, Jesus answered and said to them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Time and time again, Jesus is saying this, it's not me. I am nothing. In a sense, he says, I am nothing that God may be all. Jesus emptied himself to his Father's will and power that he might work through him. Of his own power, his own will, his own glory, his whole mission, with his works and teachings, all of this, Jesus said, I am nothing. I've given myself to the Father to work. He is all. If we're going to walk in this relationship, a one-on-one relationship, or small groups, or whatever that we're doing, we need to do it cloaked in humility. We need to have that servant attitude. Back when in Matthew, where the sons of Zebedee are arguing over who's going to sit on the left or the right, Jesus says to them, it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. If we are going to walk in this realm of relationship, discipleship making, we have to come with the heart of a servant, and we have to come clothed in humility. I have a ton of scriptures in here, and I wish I had time to share them all, but I don't. But we have a couple of options here, and I'll wrap up. We can continue being what I think is a great church and keep doing what we are doing. But is that enough? what scares me is 10 years down the road, if we continue to be this church that's offering Bible studies and offering just, you know, just worship services, it's minimizes, that's not what I'm saying, of doing what we're doing just right now and not willing to take that extra step to say, what would it take to reach the Owosso community? What would it take to reach my neighbor? What would it take to reach the people in my sphere of influence? I don't come with a specific answer. Last thing I'd want to do is come with some kind of program. Because then we're back to participation and go, well, I'm part of that, so we must be doing good. What I'm asking is, how has God wired you? And how can God use you outside of any event or program that the church is doing so that he gets the glory because of what you do? We've danced around this word of discipleship making and doing it on a one-on-one basis. I got a video here I'm going to show in here in just a second about David Platt, who is the president, or at least he was, of the International Mission Board, and who discipled him, and then who he went out and discipled. Guys, what I'm sharing with you is not easy, but it's not plug-and-play discipleship either. Go ahead and start the video.
Every Christian is in one of two categories. Either we are fumbling the handoff, you know, to the next generation, leaving a legacy, or we're running with passion. And we're running with passion in order to give that on to the people behind us.
I think discipleship is investing the gospel in someone who's going to invest it in other people.
So I first met Jim Shaddix when I went down to New Orleans Seminary, was looking at potentially going to school there, and he hosted me for a meal, and we're sitting there over lunch and got to know him some. I'd heard about him because he'd written books about preaching, and somebody had said to me, David, when you go to seminary, find somebody who you can really study under and just learn from. And I knew pretty quick that this is somebody I wanted to learn from and study under. So when my wife and I moved down to New Orleans, we were living on campus and so were the Shaddixes. And so our discipleship relationship really was just in the context of life on a regular basis. We would go over to their house for meals. Jim would run a lot around campus, just exercising. I wasn't a big runner, but I was like, I'm gonna learn from this brother, then I guess I gotta learn to run. And so I'd go on long runs with him. And it was during those kind of times that, I mean, it was running and we'd quote scripture to one another or just be sharing about different things in each other's life. And then we'd have times together where we'd pray together or we'd study the word. And then of course I was interacting with him in class, and then we'd travel together. He would take me along on places he was going. So it was really in the rhythms of everyday life that he just, by God's grace, just invited me into those rhythms.
God benefited my life as much from David as I, you know, whatever contribution I could have made to his life. So I think there were numerous times that we've had the opportunity to minister to one another. You know, one that stands out during the journey that we had together at New Orleans Seminary was the unexpected death of his dad.
Immediately, my wife, Heather, called Jim and Deborah, Jim's wife, and Jim immediately came over to the house. And I just remember him walking in, giving me a big hug, and crying with me there, and then driving me from New Orleans to Atlanta for the funeral. And just that really summarizes what he has done in my life. He's been the kind of influence on me that's father-like, and the kind of influence that has enabled me to walk through difficult times. That's what, our disciple-making relationship has really played out in the furnace of affliction that just becomes all the sweeter. One of the things I love most about Robbie is just his hunger. His hunger for God, his hunger to learn, and a humility that's there. Like we would sit every week just having lunch, and he'd just write notes on napkins, like everything I'm saying.
Now, I was always a note taker, and David would even probably say that I'd come with napkins, and I would write down things that he would tell me, and I'd have notebooks full of insights that he'd give me.
So you knew, like I knew when I'm talking with him that he's not just taking this, or he's just not kind of letting this roll off. Like, he's taking this in. He is hungry to grow in Christ.
And he told me this years ago, he said, Robbie, you're never learning for yourself. You're learning for the person behind you. And so early on, I learned, I'm not learning for me. I'm taking notes, I'm writing down in order to pass on to those who would come after me.
So here you got David Platt being told that when he's in seminary, go find someone to study under. And then you've got, in the longer version of this video, that last guy, Rob, he's talking about how he came to Christ and how he was so pumped. And someone said to him, you need to go find someone to study under. And David Platt was a pastor of his church, and he was like out in the main foyer shaking hands. And so this Rob guy walks up to David and said, I want you to mentor me. And of course, you know, here he is, the senior pastor, ministering to lots of people, probably thinking, who are you? And I don't even know who you are. But they built that relationship where David said, okay, I'll do that. You know, I'll walk beside you. As this is not easy. This is the hard work of church. And unfortunately, because we are a consumer-based society, even with the iPhone, if you're sitting on the board of Apple or the designers of Apple, you're asking this question, what can we put out there for the people so they can access it, so they can acquire it, so they can use it? And sometimes churches, we do the same thing. We put out there, what can we put out there for the congregation so they could access it and acquire it and use it? And even like with the right now media, that's a great tool. But it's not the answer to your discipleship growing through Christ. It is a tool used for really a mentor for a student to say, let's open up Right Now Media and let's go to this study. I'm going to walk side by side with you through this study and hold you accountable. That's the hard work. And that's just my challenge. This is where I'm going to wrap things up right here. I don't have an answer for you because I don't know how God has wired you. I don't know how God has designed you. But go back to those what if questions that I asked in the very beginning about our small groups, about mentoring married couples, about mentoring for parenting purposes, for stewardship, whatever the person, the self may be. God needs great disciples. He doesn't need good church members. That's not me, thank God. I didn't turn it off. God needs great disciples. And so here's the invitation. I mean, if you want to come to the altar, you can. There's nothing special about this right here. You can just do this in your seat. But I'm going to, not right this second, have you bow your heads while Rhonda plays. I kind of want to do that thing that Scott does to you. Yeah. But just say, just a simple prayer. God, am I doing all that you have equipped me to do? How could I have an impact? And you don't have to think big. Maybe it's being a better father, a better mother, a better son, a better daughter, a better employee, a better neighbor. How can I clothe myself in humility? How can I be a servant to all using my gifts and talents? That's my prayer. Early this morning at 7:45, that's what our prayer was in that little room over there, that God would speak to your heart. And just as Paul said for us to examine our hearts, look deep down inside of us and just say, Lord, how can you? So just close your eyes and just begin to pray right where you're at. I said you can come to the altar, but just begin to pray and ask God in these next minute of quietness and solitude.